Thank you, worship team, for that warm season of worshiping the Lord. Yeah, I got to tell you, a great illustration before we open up the book of James and talk about the relationships between faith and good works. So within the last 48 hours, the faith leaders of Coast Hills are having a dialogue with one another about whether to break out in a water gun fight halfway through the service. For your blessing. For your benefit. And I will not let you know how the discussion was resolved. Faith, good works. Interesting. The passage is challenging. It is extremely relevant for our culture, for our time, for the questions that go through our minds. This morning is not about just, you know, let's get busy doing more good. This is about our understanding of Jesus, what the Scriptures teach, and how we should be living our lives. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. Follow along on your cell, your whatever, or up on the screen. We're reading from the New Living Translation. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well. We would add, be blessed. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have any good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the Scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. This is the word of the Lord. Three things we want to think about briefly, or at least until prior to losing consciousness. Number one, there is an important cultural question that we need to ask. Number two, we need to look at the two different answers to that question. And number three, we need to receive what James is telling us about what visible, authentic faith looks like. Here's the question. Does what you do matter more than what you believe? We're living in a culture where the answer to that question is yes. Obviously. Of course it does. The Bible has a lot to say about the answer to this question. Before I read a verse from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, let's just understand the context. This letter is written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who is a young pastor. And he's pastoring a whole group of house churches all over his city. That was the church. Some of the house church leaders were not buying into what Timothy was teaching and mentoring and coaching them about faith in Jesus Christ. And the point of Paul's letter to Timothy was, Timothy, stand your ground. Don't get off track. Don't start reacting and then forming your understanding of who God is and life is in reaction to this. Don't buy into this. Just stand your ground. Be strong. This is how he summarizes his letter in chapter 4, verse 16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Here's what he is saying. Don't change your faith to fit the kind of life you want to have now. It's relevant to Timothy as a young pastor. What kind of life did he want to have? He had two options. I would like to just leave the church. I'm tired of the conflict. I'm tired of the hard work. I'm tired of the endless criticism and disagreement. Or he could say, you know what? Let's forget the hard work of following Jesus and making your lifestyle fit. Why don't we just fit into our city and love everyone, believe what everyone else does in our city, and the heat will go down. He had one of those two paths to follow. And Paul says, no, wait a minute. Stay the course. How do you do that? By watching your life and what you believe. Here's what Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, just pause for a moment. Historically, and especially within evangelical circles, we have made those two phrases say the same thing. Openly declare, believe in your heart. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. What Paul is writing, and we're going to see more about this in a few minutes, is, no, wait a minute. It is one thing to believe. It's another thing to declare. And the terms mean live out what you believe. Don't back off. Live out what you believe, what you know to be right and you know to be true. What's happening today? I have actually sat in a conference and listened in person to Tony Campolo with his amazing sense of humor suggest that God doesn't really care about what you believe about Jesus. Those aren't the questions he's going to ask you when you meet, when you appear before him face to face. Here's what he's going to ask you. Have you been compassionate to the poor? Do you love your family? Are you caring for the environment? In other words, what Campolo is teaching was indirect, now is direct. It doesn't matter what you believe, just live like Jesus did. It sounds quite attractive, quite frankly. The belief that actions are far more important than beliefs. The patron saint of this theology is Mahatma Gandhi, who lived from the 1860s to the 1940s. He is very well known, because through his nonviolent life of peace, he secured the independence of India from Great Britain. Gandhi was introduced to the words of Jesus by Leo Tolstoy. He read some of Tolstoy's writings. And then he read the Bible, he read the Gospels, and he read about Jesus. And he saw him to be a great teacher, a great moral teacher and guide. And Gandhi himself became a great moral leader. He was one of the first who treated all castes with equality. He was one of the first who gave away literally all his possessions to the poor. And yet, here's what he believed about Jesus, and I want to quote from his autobiography. This is his own writing. Quote, I could accept Jesus as a martyr, an embodiment of sacrifice and a divine teacher, but not as the most perfect man ever born. His death on a cross was a great example to the world, but that there was a great mysterious or miraculous virtue in it, my heart could not accept. The pious love of Christians did not give me anything that the lives of other men of other faiths had also failed to give. I had seen in other lives the same reformation that I heard of among many Christians. Philosophically, there was nothing extraordinary in Christian principles. From the point of view of sacrifice, it seemed to me that the Hindus greatly surpassed the Christians. it was impossible for me to regard Christianity as a perfect religion or even the greatest of all religions. I cannot concede to Christ a solitary throne. Very important for us to understand where a theology that says actions are far more important than belief, that's where it leads. It of necessity reduces Jesus. It puts him down here and our behaving in love up here. And whether we do it consciously or unconsciously, we begin to shape Jesus to fit what we believe it means to be loving and good and kind and caring. Jesus ends up down here. And so the question remains, are actions more important than belief? And the other question, the obvious reverse of that, is belief more important than actions? I hope we get the answer in the next few minutes. There's another question. Because when we start to study James, for many of us who have begun to read the New Testament and start to learn what the Apostle Paul is teaching, we hear him saying a different thing. We hear James saying at the end of this section, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? And then in verse 24 he says, we are shown to be right, and the New Living Translation is translating a term called justified. We are made right before God by what we do, not by faith alone. Paul seems to say exactly the opposite. No. We are made right before God. We are justified by faith through the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so you go, okay, what's happening here? Is the Bible contradicting itself? Have they put these two writers in to just confuse us? And so we'll have happy works church and we'll have scary doctrine church. And you never know what you're going to get. The question that is really important to answer before we are able to receive the teaching that is before us this morning is, what's the answer? Is Paul saying one thing and James another? How do these two perspectives relate? So let me give you an illustration. Let's just say there was a major sports trade in our city. Just using it as a possibility. And our city writes this great sports article on the new player who's coming in. Guess what the article is in that city over there? That article has nothing to do, well, maybe a few negative comments about the player they've released, but what they're focusing on is the great attributes of the stupidity of Vancouver to let this player go because this is what he's bringing to our team. You have two different sport writers, you have two different cities commenting about the same trade, and you'd think they're talking about two completely different events. They're not. But when you get those two together, what ends up? A much more fully dimensioned understanding of, wow, this trade was something else. Let's see who wins. It's perspective. It's adding dimension to our understanding. I think that has helped me understand what Paul and James are writing about. Multiple accounts from multiple perspectives add greater depth and insight. And that's why we have four gospel stories, accounts of the life of Jesus. Everybody sees the same thing through different eyes, and different things touch us. Different things stick in our minds and in our hearts, even after this morning. Some will leave this morning and still be wondering, how come we didn't get that water fight? And that will be the major takeaway. Others, maybe something different. James is providing greater depth perception to what Paul is correctly saying. We are saved by the work of Jesus, not by our own work. However, that work of Jesus must result in our work, in our living it out. And if it doesn't, James is saying, your faith is going to shrivel up and die. You're going to start thinking God doesn't care about you. He's not aware of the detail of your day. You're going to start struggling when difficulties come in, when there's chaos, when there's death, when there's unexpected tragedy. And with a faith that has just become contained in the pages of the Bible, if it's not being lived out in our life, if we're not really experiencing what it means to be in relationship with God, then when those days come, things start shaking to the core of our being. And when those things come, we're not sure where to turn. We don't know what's going to happen. That's what James is saying. Faith has to become practical in our life. If it doesn't, it shrinks. And far more seriously, as we talked in just a few moments ago, if our faith isn't living and active, then our understanding of Jesus starts to recede. It starts to become diminished. Both Paul and James use the same word. They are justified before God. But there are two different meanings, two complementary meanings of that term. The first is to be made right, to be debt-free. And when we learn about Jesus and learn that salvation is based on his work, not me trying to convince God that he really needs me and I'm a great guy and boy, he's just going to be so happy if I come into his family. It's not my effort to please God. It is what Jesus has already done on the cross. That's the word justify. Justified by faith in the work that God has done through Jesus on the cross. James says, well, we are also made right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. There is another word, another meaning of justify. And it has more to do with the system of accounting. When you justify something, you're authenticating it. You're validating it. You're saying, yeah, the books are right. I can witness to this. This is true. That's what James is saying. The validating justification, the authenticating justification is in our life. It's what comes out. So, sorry for the long intro. The rest will be shorter, I hope. Not promising. Here's what Paul says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not by works, so that no one can boast. And for those of us who have read that verse before and we remember that verse, that's precisely where we stop. Let's read the next verse, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. His handiwork means that we are his voice. We're his hands, we're his feet. We're his care, we're his generosity. We're his encouragement, we're his comfort. We're his strength and power with one another. That's what Paul is saying. Faith, and this is what God has created for you. This is the life you and I are called to. Romans 1 verse 5. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to faith and obedience for his name's sake. Faith produces obedience. Okay, we're actually already at point number 3, which is the final one. It's a little bit lengthy. I'll pay attention to the signs that are waving. What are the markers? Actually, you know what? I could do with a bit of that myself. What are the markers, or what are the indicators of... Thank you. The fans just doubled in intensity. It's beautiful. What is the evidence of a strong, real faith in the work of Jesus in our life? What does it look like? Now, the first thing that Paul says is a little bit unnerving. He says, authentic faith must move beyond belief. It's a faith that believes and. And the illustration he gives, you say you have faith for you believe that there is one God good for you. Even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. How foolish. When I went to work 4 years ago full-time with Global Disciples, I started traveling in the very least reached and very primitive and actually rather scary parts of our world. I've been doing that for 4 years. I have seen things with my eyes I thought I'd never see in my life. I have seen demons manifest. And I work among people who live in the visible reality of demons. It's rare that demons manifest themselves here. I've seen it a few times, but where I travel now, all the time. In those places, people who come to Jesus, they understand exactly what James is saying. Do the demons know that Jesus is real? Oh, yes, they do. Because when somebody, in the power and in the authority of the name of Jesus, spoke to the demon in that person, silenced them and cast them out, that person was often thrown to the ground, thrashing around, and then the power let go. And instantly they were restored. Restored of whatever was gripping their mind and the results, which are so varied. They know that the demons in them listened to the name of Jesus. They don't listen to my name, the name of Paul Wortman. I would never dare confront a demon in my name. Do they know the name of Jesus? I can tell you firsthand. They know it powerfully. And they are frightened. And James says to an audience who is living in a similar circumstance. He's writing to people who know this. He says, people, we do not want a faith that is anywhere remotely equal with the faith in Jesus' reality that resides in demons. Because that understanding of Jesus does not result in positive life change. The demons are committed to steal. They steal sanity. They steal health. They steal peace. They steal confidence. They steal the ability for people to have healthy relations together. They steal everything. And then they begin destroying, taking that person apart a piece at a time. So that when our team sees these demon-possessed people, the first emotion is fear. Because they have supernatural strength, they are very destructive, and they come with an intent to kill. And that's the power of Satan. Who do we serve? We serve Jesus. And the Bible says, and we experience, that the one who is in me is greater than the one who is in the world. And the power of his name stops the power to steal and kill and destroy. That's where James is starting. This is authentic faith. It is not for remote places on the other side of the world. It's for right here and right now. And it does have everything to do with a culture that says, doesn't matter what you believe. Believe whatever you want. But what's most important is be loving, be caring, be compassionate. It's very relevant to this equation. The next thing that James talks about in verses 14 through 17, he says, okay, so this is what it looks like. It does look like seeing a brother or sister in need who really has practical physical needs. He uses food and clothing as an example. And he says, how could we possibly pass by someone and give them a verbal blessing? How could we ever do such a thing? The signs of a living faith where the rubber hits the road, the name of our series that we're doing, is a faith that refuses to be just associated with offerings for the poor, but is engaged actively in living out what it means to pay attention to the needs of your neighbors, what it means to pay attention to the news and listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to be engaged, to do something, do your part. The last thing that James says is where this is all anchored. It is not anchored in me feeling good about myself as a follower of Jesus. Our life can become an altruistic life. In other words, I do things to make myself feel good. It's not where this flows out of. This flows out of a very different relationship with God than the demons have. Here's what Paul is saying. He starts talking about Abraham. Don't you remember Abraham? And he was shown to be justified with God or be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac. And we're thinking, are you kidding me? That really defined his active, authentic, visible faith? Really? Why is he talking about this? Good question. He's talking about it in the context of where he comes. So let's go down and then we'll back up a bit. Abraham believed God. God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. Stop right there. That's where James is going with this. And where he writes from this point on, we'll understand week by week as we go through the summer. Here's what James is saying. That our life flows out of how well we are doing in becoming a friend of God in Jesus. That's where this is going. What is true friendship? True friendship is not quid pro quo relationships, which is a Latin for saying, I do something nice for you, you do something nice for me, where we have a reciprocal. Let's see. You came to our home last for dinner, so we're waiting for an invite. It's not quid pro quo. That's not true friendship. True friendship is not an imposed thing. Okay, you're in my small group. I'm going to have to love you. That's not true friendship. True friendship is where we really enjoy spending time together because I really am so impacted by the way you understand life, by how you value relationships, by your vision of who you are, by how you understand your work, like everything about you. I am really drawn to friendship, to that kind of friendship, where it is reciprocal, but it's not I do something nice for you, you do something nice for me. It's not that. It is a genuine, open, wonderful experience of friendship. When we understand the gospel in the light of friendship, we understand that Jesus did everything for us, not primarily to satisfy our sense of self-worth or for us to be so impacted that we will respond for the rest of our life trying to earn his love, trying to live worthy of his acceptance. That is not friendship. Friendship with God is being so drawn to who now we know God is because we're understanding more about Jesus. We're drawn to him. We're drawn to him every day. Every day. Teach me more, Lord. Why are you my friend? Why do you say Paul Wortman is my friend? That unnerves me when you say that. I don't feel worthy of that. And then we start to push in to some of the operating realities that keep me at arm's length. And as they come down, one part at a time, I walk more toward Jesus. And then I start to understand my life that way. I start to see myself as really called to walk toward one another. I thought about this in the early days of our marriage. Oh, sorry, honey, I didn't tell you I was going to use this illustration. Just thought about that. Anyways, it's not really so much to do with Ruth Ann. Peace, my dear. It's more about me and my friend Bill, who was not yet married. We'd only been married a year, not even. And my friend Bill, we were both living in Toronto. We'd stopped somewhere, and I can't remember all the details, but each of us had to bring bread home, something like that. And I picked up some flowers for Ruth Ann. And my friend Bill, this is why I remember this. He says, you don't have to do that. I'm the one who needs to do that because Debbie and I aren't married yet. Think about that. You get what he's saying? Right? When you get married, you don't need to stop to get flowers. Oh, praise God. And I thought about that, and there was part of me that thought, that's a good thing. And then I thought, no, that's not a good thing, because Ruth Ann helped me understand. No, that's not a good thing. The relationship between faith and works. Here's the good thing. Because we are now married, and our friendship is becoming more and more intimate, Now, that's why I get flowers. I don't have to get flowers to impress her. And actually, it really wasn't the flowers that impressed her. That... It's amazing how God shows up sometimes. Do you get it? Friendship is where a life flows out of. It's friendship. All of us have been in relationships where we're trying to do good things to impress one another. I'd love to interview the both of you. What, you're getting married how soon? In July 4th. Yeah. I won't. It's okay. Wouldn't it be fun, though, to... So tell me, how have you been trying to impress one another that you really do love one another? But, you know, and all of us do that, right? We do that. We try to demonstrate, yeah, I really love you. You don't have to give a testimony right now. Peace be upon you. But then we move into this engagement and this commitment of marriage, and then what? We stop in our kindness, in our thoughtfulness? Heavens no. Because in the marriage relationship, the friendship deepens, and in fact, the call of Jesus, ramp it up. When you come home with the friendship you have with your spouse. When you come home, even more importantly, come home in the friendship that you have with God. And let that flow. James says, there is a whole different thing going on here. God said to Abraham, now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son, your only son. When the Bible uses the word fear, it does not mean that the same thing as the word that was used. It says that the demon shuddered, and it was a version of the same word for fear. When James says and remembers this quote that every good Jew would know by heart, you fear God because you have not withheld your son, your only son. That fear is a combination of awe and respect and the strongest love and affection. The difference between Abraham's fear and the demon's fear is that Abraham was drawn to God and the demons ran away. So I ask myself with you, what kind of friendship do we have with God? What kind of friendship are we growing with one another? Is it a friendship that is drawing me toward or causing me to run away and hide? There is another son, God's son. Not an example of a life well lived primarily, but an act of sacrifice and obedience. Jesus went up a hill like Abraham climbed Mount Moriah. But he went up another hill for a very different reason. To be pounded to a cross because he wanted more than anything else to open the way for us to be drawn to him. To not run away in fear any longer. To be so set free from the need to earn his love. And to receive it and to say, oh God, would you teach me to be one that walks toward, doesn't run away or hide. What is the relationship between faith and good works? It is like this. Does it matter what you believe in Jesus? Yes, it does. Because Jesus wants us to know he calls us friends. Does it matter how we live our life? Yes, it does. Because you cannot live in a friendship without affection, compassion, care, goodness, thoughtfulness, attentiveness. You fill in the rest. The two things must go hand in hand. They do in human relationships, where human relationships are the best we could ever imagine, and they do in our walk with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. in singing, in music, in gifts given to you. Thank you for the worship of the experience of opening your word and having the Holy Spirit be our teacher this morning. Thank you for being our friend. That's overwhelming. And yet, in Abraham's time, you said to Abraham, "You are my friend." In Jesus, you say to us this morning, "You are my friend." Would you bless our marriages, bless our friendships here in this place? Cause us to walk toward one another. And out of that movement, may we also walk toward our world, toward our neighbors, toward those we work with. Cause us to move. We will not diminish our belief in Jesus. We will not have that shrunk in our soul. We will stand, if needs be, against our culture because of Jesus and because of His love and His friendship with us. Nor will we stand to have our relationships with one another diminished. Oh God, in this passage, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, help us hear a call to be friends in the name of Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord, to who You are and the blessing of having Your love upon us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.